Well, we come now to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, as the Word, the very voice of God. And we pick it up with verse 1. Again, this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. May we be most attentive to it. Preserve me, O God. For in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we conclude this year's series installment of the season in the Psalms with Psalm 16. And like so many previous Psalms, the measure of comfort and assurance that comes from the Psalter is nothing short of amazing. But that should not really surprise us, because amazing grace comes from amazing means. And the amazing means is the very proclamation of his word. But to get that ultimately means to know and to trust in his word. Psalm 16 tells us, among other wonderful things, what God makes known. And you'll find this in your bulletin if you want to follow along the outline. First, you make known to me my marvelous refuge. Second, you make known to me my marvelous inheritance. Third, and finally, you make known to me my marvelous joy. So what does God make known to us according to the psalmist? Refuge, inheritance, joy, a joyful future. And from this, beloved, we can draw our confidence that no matter how hard, how difficult, how gloomy, how horrible our station in life might seem to us, we have a path forward. We have a path forward. Look at the conclusion of Psalm 16. We'll start briefly at the end. You make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. We don't know the twists and turns in every chapter of our lives. But we know it's something far better, and this is what the psalmist is directing us to see. Who God is, our refuge, what God offers, our glorious inheritance, and what God provides, our joy. So let's begin with this refuge. David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." No good apart from you. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply their drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." Like other psalms, we do not know the exact context, but David is pleading to God to preserve him. And he's pleading in great confidence. "For in you I take refuge." In you, God. You are my refuge. The word refuge is a recurring motif. We see it plenty of times in the Psalter. So to our boys and girls, that word refuge means shelter, or a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. For example, whenever we hear a warning siren during tornadic activity, we are being alerted to take shelter. Unless you're foolish like me and go to the deck to check out the crazy cloud formations during the twister that had struck Vermeer Manufacturing a couple of years ago. I actually heard the carnage of crushing metal at the Vermeer plants when I should have taken shelter. But when disease, suffering, hurt, anguish befalls you, God never says, "Ride out the storm," or "Put yourself in harm's way." But come to me. Come to me, you who are weary. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and take shelter in me. I will be your refuge. I will be your protection. Now, it's important to note that when you take refuge in God, that doesn't necessarily mean that all which troubles you is poof, it's gone away. The psalmist never declares that God removes the thorn in the moment or even after a season. Sometimes this point can be lost on some. They think, "Well, I took refuge in God and I'm still feeling it." God will deliver. God will sustain. And you will not be overwhelmed. All of that is packaged in that word shelter. That's what's being promised here. That's what the psalmist is declaring. God will deliver you. God will sustain you. You will not be overwhelmed because God is your refuge. And he puts an exclamation point on that when he says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Observe how that word, Lord, is in all caps. That's the proper covenant name of God. If you're following along in your Bibles, you'll see two Lords, the name Lord, mentioned here. But the second mention of Lord has no full capitalization, which conveys Lord of all. So the meaning of that name, Lord, is all, Lord of all. So all of that to say is David is recognizing that his refuge, his shelter, comes by way of a covenant promise I will never leave you nor forsake you, God says. And it is all-encompassing. By mentioning the Lord again, the name Lord, it is all-encompassing. God covers all, and apart from God, there is no protection. Apart from Him. David goes further to explain the two types of worshipers, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. He says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply their drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David keeps company with the righteous in God, and he will not dignify the wicked by mentioning their names, let alone keep company with them. There's this antithesis that David brings out. We are the people of God, and we are opposite of that which is the world, or that which the world embraces themselves, or anything that is not God. So the refuge in God he seeks, beloved, is the very refuge that all who are in Christ seek. And this is a very interesting point because he's talking about the church. So when we flee from worldly temptation, the devil and his minions and even our own flesh, we go to him. We go to him. Christ procured that path for us. That is what he did. In his messianic ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ preached again and again to the people not to take refuge in the traditions of the Pharisees because they had turned their interpretations of the law into idolatry that placed the worship on them. Yes, this was the Old Covenant Church during the Messianic Age. There was still some semblance of regulation, and there was a remnant who still so faithfully worshiped. But the upper echelon of the church had so positioned the law that they turned it over so that the worship would be upon them, the teachers. Well, we also have a similar situation in our day, don't we? With the false church that requires a certain veneration to the clergy and to the saints. Well, God despises all of that because they are taking refuge in someone or something other than God. And what about us? We reform folk. We ought not to take refuge, properly understood, in our dogma, in our denominations, in our federations, or in our affiliations, as if allegiance to dogma or denomination will save us. Well, because we are RCOS, of course we're going to be saved. Or some other Reformed denomination or federation. No, we take refuge in God alone, on account of Christ alone, and by the Spirit alone. That's how we do it. And we don't just do it individually, but we do it corporately. We do it as the body of Christ. Our delight as the saints is not in ourselves, but in Christ. And yet our fellowship is absolutely delightful because Jesus made known to us our marvelous refuge. So as I typically say, if all of this is true, and it is true, why am I not feeling it? Why am I not feeling it? Why am I not getting the love, feeling the relief? We had similar questions, didn't we, when we were looking at another psalm about the Lord not placing his countenance upon the psalmist during a season. But why here am I still reeling in pain and in sorrow and in misery? And I've taken refuge in him. I said, Lord, be my refuge. And I'm still here, miserable, hurting. I'm still in pain. When Paul sought refuge in Christ and pleaded to be relieved of his thorn in the flesh, he accepted the refuge of God's word, which in this particular case said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. To which the apostle responded, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that something? I will boast in my weaknesses, so that his power, the power of Christ, may rest upon me. Paul, by the grace of God, made that liberating determination that he can't define refuge for God. But he can rest in what he does not fully know and fully understand, that God fully knows and fully understands. And once that's done, once you place that faith in his refuge and not your own ideas for God, how that refuge ought to be, you will be comforted. You will be comforted. Now we might say, oh, Pastor, that's just theory. You're speaking in the abstract. No, I've been in that position. I've been in that place. And others have been in worse places than I. And they have said that they were lifted up by his word and spirit when they realized they could not define that refuge for God, but trust in the refuge as he defines it, as he presents it. That's where they found their comfort. I had the pleasure of knowing this woman who was stricken with AML, that's acute myeloid leukemia, cancer of the blood and bone marrow, that's AML. She was diagnosed in 2009 and died in 2018. And all during that period, she battled with this acute myeloid leukemia. God was always, always her refuge, even during the 9 years of pain. Her obituary had read in part, going back and forth to the hospital, she never wavered in her faith. God made known to her his marvelous refuge. He didn't remove the disease. There were periods when she had some relief, but the disease came back, and he did not completely remove it. That disease would ultimately take her life. But that refuge was always there. And she clung on to it despite the pain and the misery, the hurt. And what was on her mind was that she wanted to continue to be faithful in being a godly mother, in being a godly wife. That was her big concern. That she would still have the strength to serve her Lord in the office, in the calling he placed her in. Point two. You make known to me my marvelous inheritance. Listen to these words, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Beloved, look around you. Look around you. What do you possess that rivals what God gives you forever? If you have something like that, I want it. But you don't have it, nor do I. Nothing rivals what God has given us. He's given us His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is a better possession than that? So why does David talk about lots and lines and places like some land surveyor? Well, in part because his kingdom is located in the promised land that his forebears were brought into. That word inheritance traces back to the patriarchs when God promised his people a land flowing with milk and honey. But the portion goes two ways. Listen to these words. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted heritage. This is the heritage of God now. He found him in a desert land and in howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up the nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. And those words are from Deuteronomy 32. So while the people of God received the quote-unquote promised land, which we know today was really a type, or symbolizes that greater inheritance of Christ. That's our inheritance, and it's better than a parcel of land. It's better than what we have in our backyards, for sure. God's portion, though, is his people, us. We are his, and he is ours. And all that came about by the person and work of our Redeemer King, our Lord Jesus Christ. David knows that he is the Lord's. I am yours, O Lord. And he rejoices because of the implications of the future. In fact, he rests upon it. Verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. We saw last time in Psalm 15 that those in him will not be moved. So David knows that he is given this beautiful inheritance. It must be the case that he will be forever secure. He shall not be shaken. Friends, this is bold, bold, bold confidence. And it's confidence that we possess, that we can possess if we trust his word. And this brings him great joy. And this segues now to our third and final point. Thus far we have seen, you make known to me my marvelous refuge. You make known to me my marvelous inheritance. And now we conclude with, you make known to me my marvelous joy. If you are struggling, friends, and we all struggle, we all struggle to find joy in your Christian walk. And if this is a perpetual thing, are you seeing God as your refuge? Probably not. You're probably doubting your inheritance. Do you know what the number one question I get asked as a pastor? There are different iterations of the question, but this is how it often goes. How do I know that I am saved when I have so many doubts? Pastor, I'm not sure. When I go to hospice or the hospital or a care facility, and an elderly person grabs my hand, that question then becomes something like this. Have I done enough, Pastor, to be saved? And I hate that I have to do this, but I have to give that real answer. No, you're not saved because of what you have done. But I don't leave them hanging very long. You are saved because of what He has done. And because you confess the Father and the Son, you are in Him. And so this is the ploy of the devil. To take that part out, that you are in Him, and change it to, well, you are near Him. You are close to Him. You are beside Him. But to stay close to Him, to stay beside Him, you must do something to earn that proximity, to be in His inner circle. And that's absolutely nonsense, because Jesus Christ did it all. Did it all. And so that's our joy. Now, listen to this. When the day of Pentecost, let's jump a few thousand years, shall we? When the day of Pentecost arrived, which was the 50th day after Resurrection Sunday, and the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and the followers of Christ, and let me insert something here. While Jesus was still physically with them, he told them that the Helper, the Comforter, was going to come and help them connect the dots to make sense of things they still did not understand. All along Jesus' ministry, the disciples misstepped and got confused and didn't see the big picture. Peter, being one of them, did not understand that why Jesus had to be crucified. And of course, Jesus set him straight. But now, that Spirit that Jesus promised has descended upon the apostles and the followers of Christ. And we have this from Peter in Acts 2. Many, many years later from the time that King David penned Psalm 16. For David says, this is Peter now, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's what Peter said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, he could have gone anywhere and pulled things out, but he goes to Psalm 16. And then Paul, later in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, verse 35, says, therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. So why did the Holy Spirit inspire these men to cite portions of Psalm 16? Because it is true. It is all true. And this is the confidence that Peter was called upon by the Spirit of God to give to those in listening distance and to be preserved for us today. It is true that all those who confess the Father and the Son will not go to hell, but will be saved. If you confess the Father and the Son, you are saved. Because if that confession is sincere, if it is true, you are only able to confess it because the Spirit resides in you and has made known these things to you, particularly the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have that imputed righteousness, so that God looks at you as if you are blameless and spotless, even though you know you still sin. This is why we call this grace amazing, huh? You have been given a glorious inheritance, and from that, you are filled with joy. Peter and Paul, thousands of years later, said what David says here, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures forevermore. Thus David can say with great vigor, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Earlier, a line was read from an obituary of that saint who was stricken with AML. I want to read another line from a different obituary of a colleague of mine who was also very steadfast in the Lord. I don't want to be critical, but there's something here that probably could have been said better, differently. But the line goes like this. "He lived a full and eventful life, which unfortunately came to an end when he went to be with his Lord." Now, you can read that one of two ways. But if there was ever truth to the phrase, "he rolled in his grave," it would be if this deceased man knew what was in his obit. Because, friends, there is nothing unfortunate about an end of a faithful Christian pilgrimage when the saint receives his eternal inheritance. But yes, funerals are bitter, grievous times, but they're also sweet if the deceased was a devout Christian. There's great, great joy. You know, so often it's said, "Well, so-and-so is looking from heaven on me and smiling." And when I hear that, it depends on the situation, but I try to correct it. No, that person isn't looking at you. "Well, how could you say that, Pastor?" Because that person is so filled with consummated joy in worship that he or she is not looking at you, making sure you're living the good life, we're on the straight and narrow. No. That person is enjoying his or her eternal inheritance. And here's the thing. You can enjoy that inheritance today. So many Christians believe that the earthly Christian life, all it really is a matter of investment. I'm going to put away these things, do good works, and then I will reap my reward. And the Bible does speak of rewards, but not this way. And so people think the more good that I do, the better it will be in heaven. And so they view their inheritance as only that which can be enjoyed after they give their last breath. No. You could actually enjoy your eternal life right now. Why? Because God is not your refuge tomorrow or the next day. God is your refuge, your shelter, your deliverer, your protection now. You are His now. He is yours now. And so we have this Lord's Day, this Sunday, to rest in those eternal promises. And what typically do we do? We busy this day as if, "Well, it's another day of my weekend. I've got some more stuff that I want to do. I deserve this because I worked all week, and now it's my time." Well, beloved, if you really want to enjoy your time, think about meditating, resting on the eternal promises, your inheritance, which can be enjoyed right now. When you are in that season of desperation, know and trust that God is your refuge, God is your inheritance, and God is your joy, beloved. Think of Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. You are the Lord's. And that is the ultimate definition of joy. Let's pray.